Today, I'm going to talk about love. You may be thinking, it's Passover. It's the days of unleavened bread. It's about getting rid of sin. It's about the law. What are we talking about love for? It's like the old Tina Turner song. What's love got to do with it? On this last day of unleavened bread. At Passover services in Albuquerque this year, I began the Passover service with John chapter 13. You might turn over to John chapter 13. We always, at our traditional Passover, cover John chapters 13 through 17. And I hadn't actually focused on it before, but John chapter 13 and verse 1, Jesus, with this inspired writing here, introduces the Passover and this season of unleavened bread. He said it was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that at the time had come for him to leave this world and to go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. He begins the Passover service by explaining or by showing here in this discussion that he had loved those he was with, and now he gives the ultimate display of love, the full extent of his love. When you read through John chapters 13 through 17, you will see a reference to the word and the concept of love 34 times. And the concluding verse just before he went out and went through the horrible suffering that he went through and his ultimate death is in John 17. John 17 and verse 26. He says, I have declared to them your name and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them. The Passover basically began and ended with the concept of love, and everything that applies to the Passover, everything that applies to these days of unleavened bread, everything that applies to God has to do with love. Now, certainly, the commandments are necessary. They're discussed, too, in John chapters 13 through 17, and they're mentioned six times, 34 times for love. Whenever you talk about God, you really must talk about love. If you really talk about God, you are talking about love, because 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, I'll just refer to that, but 1 John 4, verse 8, says, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. So you could say, well, you're talking too much about love. Well, talking too much about God? I don't think that's a bad thing. From God's perspective and Jesus' perspective, that's a good thing. Yeah, but for unleavened bread. Again, shouldn't we be talking about sin and the law instead of love for unleavened bread? I mean, we put sin out of our lives. We live these sinless lives. Jesus forgives our sin. It's about the law, isn't it? Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7. If we focus on the meaning of the days of unleavened bread, the meaning of Passover, you're focusing on love. At least God is. Now, we can focus on other things during that period of time, but unless it's connected with the concept of love, we are misfocused. Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 6, the things that he says here, of course, about the physical nation, the children of Israel, can be said by extension about spiritual Israel, about you and me today, and we understand that. We've been going through that, and I think everybody in this room has that understanding, at least we should. So he says in Deuteronomy 7, verse 6, says, "For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all peoples on the face of the earth." And, of course, they were physical Israel, spiritual Israel, the first fruits, the ones that he has called at this point. And he hasn't opened other people's minds to the truths that you have. You're truly a special people to God. It's hard to wrap your mind around that we're special to God and it would be a people like us. But notice what he continues to say. In verse 7, he says, "The Lord did not set his love on you." Now, when he's talking about having a special people, he's talking about his love to us, whether it's physical Israel back then or spiritual Israel today. He did not set his love on you nor choose you because. Now, he did set his love on you. But he didn't set his love on you or choose you because you are more in number than any other people, for you're the least of all peoples. Well, he says, I did set my love on you, and it's not because you're just such great people. No offense, but he says he called us because we were the least of all people. I mean, you look around in Phoenix, a city of about, 6 million for the whole area. And for the area representing this group, 6-7 million, something like that. And how many people are keeping the holy day today? Just a few handfuls and pocketfuls of individuals who have and know God's truth. How many kept Easter Sunday? I mean, the mega churches were full. We drove by the Catholic Church on the way to something on Sunday morning. And the parking lot was jam-packed. The Baptist church was jam-packed. And here we are, a small handful of people. But notice the emphasis. Verse 8, "But because the Lord loves you, because he would keep an oath he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt." And now it goes back to the Passover and days of unleavened bread. And their meaning about Israel being called out of Egypt and us being called out of the world. And he called them out because he loves them. He called you out because he loves you. It is about love. Verse 9, it says, "Therefore," because he called you out because he loves you, "therefore know that the Lord your God, he is God, faithful God, who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments." Well, this isn't a either or. It isn't one thing instead of the other. He says he loves you and called you out, and it's our job to love him back and keep his commandments. There's a response issued with that we need to do. Verse 11, "Therefore," because he loves you, called you out, redeemed you, because that blood was shed on their doorposts and he saved their firstborn, and because Jesus Christ's blood was shed for you and he saved you from your sins to be fulfilled when Jesus Christ returns. Verse 11, it says, "Therefore, you shall keep the commandment and the statutes and the judgments which I command you today to observe them." There's a response to his love for us. It has to do with the things he commands us to do. The New International Version in verse 12 says, "If you pay attention to these laws and are careful to follow them, then the Lord will keep his covenant of love with you, as he swore to your fathers." Verse 13, "He will love you and bless you and increase your numbers." pay attention carefully to his laws. Pay careful attention to his commandments. And love him, and he will love you. You cannot know and understand God if you talk about love and the law in different contexts. You can't know and understand God if you talk about love and the law in different contexts. They are inseparable. Some people try to do it. If they do, they don't know God. John chapter 14, verse 21. John 14 and verse 21. Says, he who has my commandments. There are some who will relegate this and say, well, he's saying, keep my commands. In other words, all this other stuff I'm telling you, but not all the stuff a long time ago, the Ten Commandments. It's just uncanny the way people try to do away with these commandments. But he says, he who has my commandments and keeps them is he who loves me. You don't keep the commandments, you don't love God. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. These are words that he spoke to his disciples on that Passover evening, and he speaks to us. Love seems to be very important to him, as his commandments are very important. There were those who began to believe that he was doing away with this very sacred institution of the commandments. And John himself corrected that in 1 John chapter 5. And as others were saying, well, it doesn't mean we don't need to keep the Ten Commandments much, or we can pick and choose or whatever. 1 John 5 and verse 2, John clarifies that. He says, by this we know that we love the children of God. How do we know if we do love? How do we know what love is? He says, when we love God and obey his commandments. Now, he doesn't say that we keep his commandments, period. Or he doesn't say that we love God, period. He says that we love God and keep his commandments. They go together, hand in glove. They're inseparable. And verse 3 says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. Because the commandments define how we should love God and how we should love our neighbor. And love defines how we should keep the commandments. Because you can keep the commandments and not love God and not know what love is. There's a prophecy that I'll just refer to in Matthew 24, verse 12. Somebody gave a sermonette in one of the congregations, Sabbath, and quoted Matthew 24, 12, says, because lawlessness will abound. Okay, now what happens if you try to do away with law? Because lawlessness will abound. Remember the rest of that? The love of many will wax cold. You want to try to do away with law? You do away with love. Well, people have accused United recently of talking too much about love. And because they're talking about love, they're going to do away with law. Well, because you talk about the commandments, are you going to do away with love? It's a silly argument. Now, there are some who, you know, have taken it, and I guess people are afraid. You've got to watch that we don't get into a wrong concept of all this. But the sermon title today is Love and the Law. Love and the Law. It is essential to understand how the law shows love. It's essential to understand how the law shows love and how love defines the law. we get our own definition of love, or our own definition of law. It's not acceptable to God. Matthew chapter 22 and verse 36. Matthew 22 and verse 36. There were people who wanted to nitpick a little bit and to see, okay, which law, if I only kept several of them, you know, which one would I get more points for keeping? You know, how could I be more righteous than somebody else by keeping this law a whole lot, and then I can kind of get away with not worrying about the rest? You know, people like to get real picky on things. God works in concepts. Matthew 22, verse 36 says, "Master, which is the great commandment of the law?" And Jesus said to them, verse 37, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." He said, if we're talking about the commandments, we have to talk about the commandments, if you understand God, from what is within, from how you're keeping it in your heart, in your mind, and in your soul, not just in your outward appearance of keeping the law. In verse 38, he said, this is the first and great commandment, because God comes first in our lives, right? But then he didn't place us here in a vacuum. He placed us here with other people. And so verse 39, the second is like unto it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And there are some out there who would say, well, he just is saying, well, just love. And this is the new law. And Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you on Passover. You probably read that. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Well, then he does away with all the old commandments, and this is new. No, this wasn't new. What he was saying is that when you internalize my law, then you will understand. It's kind of a new concept to people, although it's always been there. Because he's quoting from the Old Testament. Right after he gave Moses rehearsed the Ten Commandments to the children of Israel before they went in the Promised Land, he says in Deuteronomy 6, verse 5, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might." It wasn't a new commandment. It's a new concept if people don't understand love. And then he quoted from Leviticus chapter 19. You might look at Leviticus chapter 19 for a moment. In the second part of this, what is the greatest law? It was love for God. Have it in your heart. Have it in your mind. Have it in your soul. Make it a part of you. Leviticus 19 and verse 18. He says, "Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against a fellow Israelite." Now, what is that? Seeking revenge, there's an act. Usually when you seek revenge, you're thinking, what can I do to that person to make them suffer for what they did to me? Or pay them back. And so you're thinking of, I'll kill their cat, or I'll key their car, or I'll do something to seek revenge. But he says, or bear a grudge. Now, bearing a grudge is not some outward act. It is a thought of the heart. It's a thought of how you feel about that individual and why you would want to seek revenge, why you would want them to pay for whatever it is that they did you didn't like. So this, he's saying, don't do a wrong act with the law, and don't even think about it. What's in your heart? What are you thinking towards that individual? And he says, and that, this is what I'm defining here. He says, he continues Leviticus 19:18, "But rather than that, love your neighbor as yourself." In other words, love is don't do a wrong act towards your neighbor, and don't think bad thoughts toward your neighbor. Think good thoughts, godly thoughts, Christ-like thoughts for us. Romans chapter 13, verse 9. Romans 13, verse 9. You see, if you really understand law, and if you really understand love, you see that they're not separable. You can't talk about them in different terminologies and understand God. Romans 13, 9, he says for this, and it gives a few examples. He says, you shall not commit adultery. You shall not kill. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not covet. And if there be any other commandment, well, of course there are other commandments. He's giving a brief summary. People like to take this and say, yep, these are the only ones. Yeah, but then you got to be a little bit careful about what some of those other ones are and say, well, you know, we really don't have to keep those. Well, yeah, we do. But he said it's briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You know, if you love, in a sense, you don't need the laws laid out and defined and oh, I can't do this against them and I can't do that against them. It's that you will care enough for them where you simply won't do those things that he lays out and says don't do against your neighbor. Love will fulfill the law. Because when you care for someone, you're not going to do things that would break the law. It doesn't do away with the law. It just fulfills it. It says, love works no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Without any one of the Ten Commandments listed, if you truly loved God and you truly loved man, you would fulfill the law. Think about it. If you really cared for another human being, an individual, would you kill them? No. So you fulfilled that law. If you really care and you have it in your heart, whether act or attitude, love works no ill toward his neighbor. The Ten Commandments are not just some abstract set of concepts about conduct and good things to do. The Ten Commandments are about relationships with God and with man. They're not just things to do. They're about relationships with God and man. Jeremiah 31, he defines it in the Old Testament, what he's looking for. I mean to say, well, because I love, I fulfill the law and I don't have to keep the commandments. No, you have, if you really love, you've fulfilled the commandments. You have kept them. So you haven't done away with them. You've actually verified their importance. Most of the time when somebody says, well, I love and thus have fulfilled the law and the law is not necessary, it's because they have a law or two they don't want to keep. And they work the way around it. We'll get to that after a little bit. Jeremiah 31 and verse 31. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Now, he gave the law, and his original intent was that you really keep it the way that I wish you would, but they didn't. They didn't have it in their heart and in their mind. Verse 32, not according to the covenant I made with the fathers in that day, I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt. There again, we're getting back to the days of Passover and the days of unleavened bread. It begins with this understanding, this concept. And so when we're talking about eating unleavened bread and coming out of the world and all these things, gets back to this concept he wants us to understand about that. He says, my covenant, which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. He's putting this on a relationship level. He says, if they really would have understood what my law was about, And they would have treated me as a loving wife treats her loving husband. They wouldn't have broken my law. Christ in the New Testament, you know, talks about husband and wife relationship, and he said, I speak a mystery to you. I speak of Christ and the church. It's a relationship issue, and if we think of law in terms of loving the individual, whether it be God or whether it be man, then we are thinking like God. If we think of them as just laws, and don't add that relationship, we won't love. We won't keep the law. Verse 33. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law. Don't do away with my law. I won't change the law. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. And if you care for an individual enough and love them enough, you will keep that law, and it's there, it's something you're thinking about, and well, how will this affect that person? How will this affect how God views me? Put it in their minds, write it on their hearts, and I'll be their God, and they will be my people. A relationship. The Pharisees didn't understand that. The Pharisees understood law, but they didn't understand what the law was about. They didn't understand God's intent for law. Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. These guys know law. We should know law. We should know the Ten Commandments. We should talk about them when we rise up and when we lie down, do as Mr. McKeon was talking about, and teaching our children the value of it and the application of it. It should be a part of our everyday lives. But the Pharisees and the scribes, I mean, they knew law, quoting scripture and verse type law. I mean, they put some of us to shame on some of the details of the scripture. New Living Translation of Mark chapter 7, verse 1, it says, one day some of the Pharisees and the teachers of religious law arrived from Jerusalem to see Jesus. And they noticed that some of his disciples failed to follow the Jewish ritual of hand washing before eating. What was wrong with washing your hands before eating? You children, I'm here to tell you that it's okay. It was not wrong. So your parents are right. Before you eat, wash your hands. Because there's nothing wrong with washing your hands before eating. But that was their focus. And they began to feel that they were very righteous because they washed their hands before eating. There's somebody that didn't wash his hands before eating. When your mom notices you didn't wash your hands before eating, that's okay. There's a love aspect involved here to that too. But then he parenthesizes verse 3. He said, the Jews, especially the Pharisees, do not eat until they have poured water over their cupped hands as required by the ancient traditions. Okay, we got the same traditions. You go into almost any bathroom in a restaurant, lave sus manos. Okay. Wash your hands before you go back into the restaurant. Okay, so, all right. Anything wrong with that again? But notice, when they focused on the law and they washed those hands, and it says, but this is one of the many traditions they've clung to, such as their ceremonial washing of cups and pitchers and kettles. They were pretty good at that, and it's okay. Most of you, after Night to Be Much Remembered, washed your pots. You washed your dishes. You washed your kettles. You washed your cups. Okay? I hope you did anyway. Now, why did you do that? Why do you tell your kids to wash their hands? Well, if you don't wash your hands, let's say you're a restaurant worker and says, yeah, this is mom's, you know, and you wash your hands before you go back. And so you got your hands, you've gone to the bathroom, and other things involved with going to the bathroom, and you come back, and now you're going to be serving someone some food. Okay, now, do you think the person that you're serving food to would appreciate it if you would wash your hands? Okay, what happens if you don't wash your hands? Well, there's a very good likelihood you pass on some filth and disease to them, and it could cause problems with their life. You don't wash your pots and pans, little cultures grow around it, and then you end up getting one of these beep. What do they call this? The dirty dining, you know? And these guys go around and say, you need to wash your pots and pans. Why? Because if you don't, there'll be some disease and you will hurt somebody. Now, the Pharisees did not go around washing their pots and pans and their hands because they loved everybody. They went around washing their pots and pans and washing their hands because it'd make a great noise and people would notice that they washed their pots and pans. It was about them. It was not about other people. It was not the reason for the washing of the pots and pans. And he says, you know, you can do the same thing with God's laws. You can keep the Sabbath, as the Pharisees did, and you can clang the bell of keeping the Sabbath more strictly than somebody else, but if you don't understand why you keep the Sabbath, you're a tinkling cymbal, as it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Verse 6, Jesus replied, you hypocrites, Isaiah was right when he prophesied of you. These people honor me with their lips, even say right things oftentimes, but their heart is far from me. They don't understand the reason why you do it or apply the reason why you do it. Verse 9, he said, you skillfully sidestep God's law in order to hold to your own tradition. For instance, verse 10, Moses gave you this law from God, honor your father and your mother. Anyone who speaks disrespectfully to a father or mother must be put to death. Verse 11, but you say it's all right for people to say to their parents, sorry, I can't help you, for I vowed to give God what I would have given to you. Which is the greatest law? Well, maybe the greatest law is giving your offering. And I gave all my offering, and I really would rather not be around my dad right now anyway, because he's kind of grumpy in his old age. But I gave a big offering. You know, you're not honoring the parent. You're doing something. Would there be anything wrong with giving an offering to God? Absolutely not. No more so than washing your hands. It would be a good thing. But if you do it for the wrong reason, you don't have love in your heart and your concern for obeying the commandment of honoring your parents, you haven't kept the law the way God wants you to keep the law. Verse 12, in this way, you let them disregard their needy parents. Verse 20, he says, and then he added, it's what comes from inside that defiles you. Verse 21, for from within, out of a person's heart come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder. You notice what he's getting to here is if you've got in your heart a lack of concern for an individual, I don't care how many Sabbaths you've kept or how many boxes of matzos you've eaten or whatever other God's law says, if we don't have God's love in our heart for him and for man, so this is what's inside, and what will happen is it will have theft, murder, adultery, the breaking of the commandments. Where there's lawlessness, love goes away. Where there's no love, there is lawlessness. Wickedness, deceit, lustful desires, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. Verse 23, all these vile things come from within and they defile you. And if love for man and God doesn't come from within, then you don't keep the commandments. He's talking about an attitude. Our houses could be spotless. They could contain no leaven during the days of unleavened bread. You may have escaped that little bit of leaven during those days. Chances are some of you didn't. But if you escaped and you did unleavened bread perfectly, but you don't have your heart right, you have failed Passover and unleavened bread 101. Even keeping the commandments without love is not keeping the commandments. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 2 says, without love, we're nothing. A sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal and a pounding together of pots. Even if we do good things like give our bodies to be burned and give of all we have, if we don't have love, we're nothing. We don't understand the commandments. Matthew 23, verse 2. Matthew 23 and verse 2. Now notice this about the Pharisees, the scribes, these religious teachers of the law. And all they did wasn't bad. Jesus said the scribes and Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. And verse 3 says, so practice and observe whatever they tell you. Wash your hands before you eat, it's good practice. Wash your pots and pans after you eat, good practice. Why are you doing it? Keep the law, good practice, but why are you doing it? It says, observe whatever they tell you, but do not do what they do. They didn't understand the reason and in the heart. They were looking for ways to show themselves more righteous than somebody else. And that's not the fulfilling of the law. When your intent is to show somebody that you are more strict about the Sabbath than somebody else so they will see that you're righteous and they're not, that is not fulfilling the law. They taught the law but didn't apply it with love. Mark Twain was talking with a businessman one time, apparently one of these guys that's fairly well known for his shady dealings. And this businessman, he said, before I die, I mean to take a pilgrimage to the Holy Land. And when I get there, I will walk up Mount Sinai and I will read the Ten Commandments aloud. Mark Twain replied to him, he says, I have a better idea. You could stay in Boston and actually keep the laws. Is it about declaring the law loudly or is it about keeping the law? The way God wants us to. I want to take just a brief survey of the Ten Commandments and discuss some of the commandments and how they are about love, not just about the law itself. They're not just there for the purpose of being there, but there's a reason. Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. In verse 2, he says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, getting back to Passover and days of unleavened bread. What we're just winding down here now. And you shall have no other gods before me. Now you think about it. If we truly believe in and love God, how could we do anything else? You know, if God is just a nebulous concept, doesn't mean anything, well, then we could have another God just as well as that one. If we really, really love God and care for Him, we would not put anything else ahead of Him. We show appreciation for the calling that He gives to us, the love and the sacrifice that Jesus Christ gave for us and the Father gave for us by giving of His Son. and by saying, I'll put God first in everything I do and I think and I say. That is my direction. You're here today, not because you wanted to drive a lot of miles or to sit on your rear end for several hours just for no reason. You're doing it because you love God's way and you put Him first. Your coworkers are working today. Unless you've got a bunch of guys that work for you in the church, they better not be. Your friends or relatives are at a movie, a football game, or whatever people are doing today. You're here because you love God and you didn't put something else first before Him. And that's the way reason we need to be here. It's not to, man, it's a holy day again. I gotta put this leavening out of my life, and I gotta go to church. If that's the approach we take, we don't love God. If it's that I have another opportunity to serve God and to obey Him and to follow through and to learn more about who He is, then you're loving God. And that's what it's about. If we showed interest and respect to a person other than our spouse, above our spouse, I don't think our spouse would appreciate that. You know, we give to our mate and we give to our family because we care for them and we love them and we don't put something else before them. Of course, we put God first. But if we really care for God, we will not put something before Him. So it's not just about don't have some idol there. It's about your care and love for God. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 4. Don't make yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that's in heaven above or earth beneath or the water underneath. And you shall not bow down to serve them. I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers to the children, the third and fourth generation of those that hate me. You start not obeying the law, you're not loving your family, and they're going to suffer for it. And he says, but showing mercy to thousands who do what? Who love me and keep His commandments. Okay? It's not just to keep the commandments. It's to love me and keep the commandments because they care about me and they care about one another. This not making a graven image before God can be a number of things. It certainly is an image of another god like the golden calf that they bowed down to worship, and how distressing must that have been to God when Israel did that. It can be a supposed image of what we think God looks like. That's why we don't have pictures of Jesus. It's a supposed image. And some artist looked at some other human being and drew what he thinks that Jesus might be. And we are making Him over in what our image of Him is. And that's not love. He says, don't do that. It would be like if your wife was really good at, my daughter is really good at Photoshop, and she can take and put pictures here and there. But if your wife was really good at Photoshop and she took your head, your last shot, and superimposed it into the body of Arnold Schwarzenegger 30 years ago. Okay. And so she had your head there and Arnold's body at the right time in his life. And she looked at that and says, I really love you. You're a hunk. You know, would you really be loving God? No, you'd be making an image of what you have in your mind of what you would like for your husband to be. Well, that wouldn't be love. And God says, don't do things like Christmas, Easter. You're making me, you're saying God, and you got my face, and then you got the things you want me to do and the image you want me to be in. We love God. We're not going to do that. God, you know, a lot of people want God to accept them just the way they are, just the way I am. but they don't want to accept God just the way he is. They want to make him into their own image, and say, well, he's done away with the commandments because I want to keep Sunday or no day. Instead of remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, for example. If we love God, we will put him first and not put anything else ahead of him or want to change him. Exodus 20, verse 7, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. The Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Certainly, you could apply this to cussing, and you could say, well, I never cussed a day in my life. You know, when you baptize somebody and say, well, have you broken the commandments? Well, I haven't broken this one. I never cussed a day in my life. My mama taught me better, and I've just always been a sweet old person. Well, and that's good. We shouldn't be cussing, but there's more to it than that as we take his name. When you're baptized, you take on the name of God. You're baptized into the name of the Father and the Son. And so your last name is God. And the Holy Spirit gives you the ability to follow him and to be his children. But if we take that name and then don't live up to it, have we loved God? There are people who take names, for example, you know, the Kennedys, and they had certain pride in their name, and you begin to wonder why when you look at the Kennedys and their history, but you say, well, we're Kennedys, so we do this. And don't shame the name of the Kennedys. And I use that a little bit loosely there. Or you're a royal. Because you are a royal, you don't want to shame the name of England and shame the name of the Queen, and so you behave in a certain way, and of course they don't follow through with that either. But we take on God's name, and we should not want to shame that name. It was interesting when I don't have time to go there, but you know, Jesus in John 15:12 said, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." And he says, greater love has no man than he lay down his life for his brethren. That's how you demonstrate it. You don't just say, I love you, but you demonstrate it by actually following through with an act. And he says, with the foot washing, you do as I have done to you. And Peter, in John 13, Peter said, well, I want to follow you now, and I will lay down my life for you. And Jesus said, will you? You've taken on the name, my name, as one of my disciples. And you have said, I'll lay down my life for you and show love. And what did he end up doing? He ended up cursing and swearing and said, I do not know this man whereof you speak. So he took on the name of the disciple. He took on the challenge that Christ gave him. But he defiled the name. We can demonstrate lack of love and respect by cursing and denying his name. If we love God, we will do as Jesus did. Exodus chapter 20, verse 8, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 6 days you labor and do all your work. Seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. You shall do no work, your son, your daughter, your male servant, female servant, stranger in your gates. 6 days the Lord made heaven, earth, and sea, and all that's in them, rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. We show that we love God and man when we set aside that day that God said to set aside. But it's not about a day. It's not about, okay, God says this is my 24-hour period, and I am doing something with a 24-hour period. What it is about is a relationship. It's about a relationship. Now, it is about the day. He says, this is the day in which I want to build that special relationship, and I'm setting aside so that you may, so that you are able to love me in the way I want you to love me. We're clearing our schedule so we can spend quality time with God the Father. And so when he says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, remember the Sabbath is coming, and he wants me to love him. He wants me to love others. He wants me to think about him. And it's not just about having spent a certain time during the day. The Pharisees kept the Sabbath, but they didn't have a relationship with God. The Sabbath is about a relationship with God. We honor him by not pursuing our ways, as the sermonette pointed out. We learn more about him through hearing and discussing his word. It's like, you know, Scott was talking about the family and how it builds a family to do that. And that's what the Sabbath is about. It's a time in which God builds his spiritual family by setting aside family time. Story time with sermons and discussions before and after. It's about showing love for others in his flock by assembly, being there for each other. You know, with Anita, a lot of people out there for her. And somebody there taking her pulse and somebody there anointing and caring for this lady. And she cared to bring some people to church. And now some other people are going to care to bring those people back home for her and bring her car back. And it's about one another. Sometimes this type of thing happens in that process, but it shows we care. It says, you've done it to the least of these, you've done it to me. Do we love God enough to set that time apart to follow him? We've got to ask on the Sabbath, does this activity show love towards God and man? You know, when you're at a football game on the Sabbath, you say, how does that show love? I am showing love for God by... You'd have to stretch like so far that you would break the Sabbath. You don't go to a movie and you're watching a suspense thriller or something and you're not paying attention to God. You're not giving yourself to the Creator. You're not giving yourself to anyone else. I mean, look at the activities you do on the Sabbath. You can pretty well figure it out. Christ was criticized for various things he did on the Sabbath. You healed that woman on the Sabbath? Well, how does that show love for God and love for man? Well, in a whole lot of ways. And he said, it's all right. The times that he was accused for his exceptions, if you will, they had to do with love for God and love for man. Some people get more concerned about the degree of the sun going down than the degree of their love for God and love for man. It's a day instead of a relationship. Well, God wants that day to be a relationship, and you keep the commandments. Love, Exodus 12 and 20, verse 12, honor your father and your mother that your days may be long in the land which the Lord is giving you. Caring for one another, our parents, and by extension, a relationship with one another. You don't want your children to do as you say just because you do as you say. And I know, kids, your parents will tell you that. Why do I have to do that? Because I said so. And that's all right. That's good enough. But really the reason you're having you do it is because they love you and they care for you. And it's a relationship issue. If they're doing the right thing. Now, all parents don't do the right thing. I understand that. And there has been some horrible abuse to children, and it's hard for people to get through. But we need to esteem our parents, to love them, and to, you know how it is when your children, they do something, and they've done it mainly because of you. And because you light up and you say, I'm really pleased with you, Marlia, my 2-year-old granddaughter. She goes into the bathroom and she pulls down her drawers and she goes to the bathroom in the pot. So, well, big deal. Yeah, but you know what she does it for? She does it because mom and dad say, good job. Good girl. And they light up and they say, this is great. I want to please my parents, so the next time I got to go, instead of making them clean me up in my mess, I'll go and I'll make them happy. It's about love, really. You know, if it's obeying, not just because I have to, but because it's good for me. God says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, because he honored his Father. He loved his Father. He said, I love my Father, and my Father loves me, and I want that love to be in you. It's about a love relationship when it's done right. We don't want just perfect children. You know, and you've seen those parents where, you know, they beat the tar out of those kids, and they'll come and they line up and they're sitting, you know, the right height in church, and they don't say a peep. And there's resentment, and there's bitterness, and obedience is not out of love. You don't want that. You want response from love. The law is about love. Exodus 20:13, you shall not murder. Jesus defined this one in himself very well. In Matthew 5:21, you've heard it said in times past, don't commit murder. If anyone does, he'll be brought to trial. But I tell you, whoever is angry with his brother, it's not about the act of murder or the act of revenge. It's about the attitude that would cause you to want to act in revenge, or to say something from revenge, or to denigrate, or to think of other people as dirt or less than we, instead of, as the Savior said, think of others as better than yourself. It's about love. He teaches us how to regard the life and character of others. Because he loves us, he made this law, and we should fulfill it because we love him. I was over yesterday in Albuquerque, and before dinner, I took my grandkids across the street to the school. They moved into a new place right across the street from a school. And my grandson hadn't been to that school, but he sees it happening every day. And as we went out of the gate, and he said, we have to use the crosswalk. He says, because if we don't use the crosswalk, we'll get run over and die. And he says, God doesn't want his people to be killed. Why use the crosswalk? Well, it's because we just hate kids. You know, we want them to use this crosswalk. No, you follow the law. You go across the crosswalk because caring people want to protect kids. And in principle, God says, don't kill, because he loves us. And we should not want other people harmed because we love them. We don't want our people killed. We don't want our people defamed. It's not just a law for the sake of a law. It requires a spirit of kindness and long-suffering and forgiveness. It requires moving away from envy and malice and gossip, anger, provoking, insulting language. It's all hatred. That's not love. Why do we keep this commandment? Because God doesn't want his people to be killed or murdered with slander either. Exodus 20:14, you shall not commit adultery. It concerns purity and respect for what God has created. And when we defile this law, we hurt people. We hurt God. We hurt one another. 1 Corinthians 6:18. This isn't a law that says, in other words, God doesn't want you to have fun. That's what he means by that. No, he doesn't want you to get hurt any more than he wants us to get killed by a car and a crosswalk. He doesn't want us to get diseases. He doesn't want marriages broken up. He doesn't want people hurt and their emotions trampled to the point of wanting to commit suicide. He doesn't want unwanted pregnancies there are a lot of things that he gives this law for, and it is for our good. 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee sexual immorality. Every sin a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality commits sins against his own body. Or don't you know that the body is the temple of the Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you're not your own? Do we value what God has given to us? And if we commit adultery, if we commit fornication, if we commit sexual impurities, it is defiling, it's hurting that which God made. If sex were a Lexus, how would you treat it? I mean, if God says, you know, health and wealth, you know, as you walk out here today, I've got a Lexus that has been delivered out here to every person in the audience, and it's yours. And I want you to take care of it. Now, how would you treat it? And why would you treat it well? Well, it's because you care for it, and you care, and you say, wow, that's a really good blessing from God. If you don't like Lexus, you can use, I don't know, a Rambler or something, but I don't think you get the same point. What if you went out and you got that key to your Lexus and you came to the side of it and you decided to walk alongside and just scrape it to key that car? You would have shown a great deal of disrespect for God. What if you drive down your first tank and you decide, gas is too expensive at $3.85 a gallon, I think I'll put water in the tank? You would show disrespect and lack of love for the one who gave it to you. You would show disrespect for your family who would now have to walk. It would hurt them. Do we show respect and love for God and for each other through obedience to this commandment? It's about love. Number 8, you shall not steal. Law of love is respects property of others. We don't defraud other people. It means being industrious and working when you're able to. And I know a lot of people are working very, very hard at getting a job, and that's the same thing. That's all right. But to be industrious, to spend what you've got well, to apply the biblical laws of finances, those are all important things regarding stealing, too. It's not just taking something from someone else. But we're showing love to others who, that is theirs. And we honor what is theirs. We care and are pleased with what God has given them and they're able to have instead of wanting to get it for ourselves. And it's, again, about love. Exodus chapter 20, verse 16. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. If I were to guess as to if one commandment was violated probably more than the rest of them by the world and the church, I would say this one might be it. You say, which is the greatest of the commandment? Well, if you say which is the least or worst kept of the commandments, maybe it's this one. I hope not, but I know that it's been a lot. Slander, digging up dirt, looking for the worst, implying the worst, believing the worst, damaging a reputation. That's all bearing false witness against your neighbor. You got a pretty good idea that that rumor is true, but you're not sure, but close enough where I should probably repeat it. And then we put someone at risk of their reputation. Do we do with this one like we do the Pharisees? Which is the greatest commandment? Well, you know, I keep this commandment really well. So if I don't keep this commandment so well, you know, if I still like to put out there on Facebook or whatever these things about people and how evil they are and all that type of thing, well, God will overlook that because I'm so good at this one. It's not really the way it works. Not really the intent. God insists on us keeping his laws and love with the right attitude. And he expects us to keep them all. If we love somebody, we're not going to slander them or want their reputation damaged. If we want revenge, like it says about don't have revenge or a grudge, then maybe we'll start talking about somebody else or try to get them back because they spread something about us or they didn't treat us well or whatever it is. Don't bear false witness against your neighbor. If you love them, if you love your enemy, as God says we're to do, we'll be keeping that law. And don't relegate it to something that's not that important. Exodus chapter 20, verse 17, number 10, you shall not covet your neighbor's house or your wife or his servant, his ox, his donkey, or anything that's your neighbor's. Covetous strikes at the root cause of most other sins, too. It's something we want that somebody else has, and so sometimes we do things to get it that violate some of the other commandments. Satan coveted God's position. Satan coveted God's power. He wanted the recognition that God had as God, and that is God's. And he tried to take it. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 says, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Because God has said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. When we are not content with what we have, when we complain, that's covetousness. Are you a complainer? I mean, some people almost wear it as a badge. Yeah, you can count on me to complain, but I got good reason to complain. Because they don't do things right. They don't do things the way I would. You want the recognition of being right when everybody else is wrong. It's not love. 3 John, verse 1, here's an example of one who coveted, and you see the things that happened as a result of his covetousness. Like Satan, he coveted position. 3 John 1, verse 9, I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have preeminence, he coveted recognition. He wanted people to look to him as the, and this was all in the name of God. This was all in the name of the Bible. All in the name of the church. He wanted people to look to him. He wanted preeminence among the brethren. And to get that preeminence, it says, he does not receive us. Well, don't pay any attention to them. I'm the one with the knowledge. I covet people looking to me for my knowledge and understanding of things. Verse 10, therefore, when I come, I'll call to mind his deeds, which he does, prating against us with malicious words. And of course, the malicious words have to come because if you're better than somebody else and you want to set yourself up and you coveted their position, then you have to do malicious words, which put them down because they're not as good as you are or they're evil. And so you're going against another one of the commandments regarding slander and murder. It gets worse and worse. So the covetousness, loving to have preeminence in this case, caused a lot of other issues. And not content with that, he coveted more, so he did more wrong. He does not receive the brethren, forbids those who wish, putting them out of the church. You can't attend here with me because you're not as good as I am. Verse 11. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God. He that does evil has not seen God, because God is love. If you're not showing love, you're going to be doing these things and you're not following God. Ask God to help you love and keep his law in sincerity and truth. Keep the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Keep a contrite and a humble heart, that flatness instead of a puffed up greatness. Keeping the law is not an end in itself. It is something that we must do if we're to know God, but not without love. It must include the love of God and the love for man. As we consider the deep meaning of Passover and the days of unleavened bread, as you go out and maybe if you go to eat after sunset and you bring that sandwich back into your life, or that donut tomorrow morning, you know, it's all right. As long as we have the understanding and meaning of these days, that they're about the love of God, the love of man, and the ways of God. So let's all respond to the loving sacrifice of Christ by eliminating the leaven of sin through the love of God.